Good evening, everybody. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. That's the last verse in chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah is right after Obadiah, if you know where that is. All right, so Jonah's chapter 1, starting in 17, then we'll read all the way through chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought me up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let's open with prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the book of Jonah, for what you've revealed about yourself, your character, your compassion for people, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your patience with people, even people like Jonah, that you're patient with us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you'll help us to understand who you are better, who we are better, and how we can approach you. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you played hide and seek with a toddler? Probably most of you have. They're not very good at it. They hide in plain sight. If you don't find them, they jump out and say, "Here I am," and they just don't get it. They don't see what it takes to be good at hide and seek. Now maybe that comes because of the game of peekaboo, which they learn at an earlier age, where you're supposed to find them, right? And so maybe that's confusing for them. And you know, adults sometimes do, and older kids sometimes do things sort of like hide and seek. Actually, in our family, on long car trips, we've been known to actually play hide and seek in the car with seat belts. Don't ask me. All right. So in the book of Jonah, Jonah is a little bit like a toddler that's trying to hide from God. Like in God's world, you simply can't hide from him. It's ridiculous to ever think that you could hide from God, but that's what Jonah does in the book of Jonah. It's kind of like the toddler trying to hide from a grown-up in hide and seek out in plain sight, but there's nothing funny or cute about what Jonah did, like there is with the toddler. So what I want to do is start with the big picture of the book of Jonah, and then we'll zero in on this prayer that Jonah made from the belly of the whale. So Jonah starts in verse 1 of chapter 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." But as you know, Jonah runs away. He gets on a ship. He takes a ship in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh, and he goes as far as the known world, basically, in the opposite direction, to a place called Tarshish. But God finds him, of course, and God, the text says God hurls a storm at the ship, and the sailors become desperate. They're taking on water. They throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship so it won't take on as much water. They pray to all of their gods. They think, so one of us must have offended one of our gods. What's going on? And finally, they cast lots, and it turns out that Jonah is running from the highest god imaginable. His god is the god of heaven and of earth and of the seas and of everything on the earth, everything in the seas. He's in control of everything. So Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the sea, but they're merciful. These pagan sailors are merciful, and they're like, no, we can't do that. We couldn't live with ourselves, and your God's probably going to be mad at us if we do that. But finally, in desperation, the storm gets worse and worse. They throw him into the sea, and a fish comes along and eats him. And we'll talk more about what happens inside the fish later in the sermon. But the fish eats him, and then 3 days later, it vomits him up onto dry land. So our passage is the prayer that he prays while he's inside the fish. But I'm going to finish with the story of Jonah because it impacts how we look at this prayer. So after he spit out, Jonah submits to God's will, but he only does it grudgingly. He travels 500 miles to Nineveh. I mean, that's quite a journey, quite an effort. And he preaches there. That must have been kind of scary. He tells the people that in only 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. So, I mean, he had the courage to do this, but he was doing it all grudgingly. And surprisingly, the people in Nineveh respond. They actually repent. They turned from their evil ways, it says. They fasted and prayed, and they said, who knows? Maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So Jonah's mission was a complete success. The people responded just the way God wanted them to respond. But Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this about the people responding to Jonah. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall, to stop, by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So Jonah went outside the city to wait and see what God would do, if he would destroy the city or not. It was hot, so God makes this plant to grow up and shade him, and then a worm eats the plant's roots, and the plant dies, and that just sends Jonah over the edge. He's furious. And God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah says he's so angry he wishes he was dead. And then the end of the book of Jonah is God talking to Jonah, and God tells him, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So this shows that God is concerned with people, all people. Even the evil people of Nineveh. He's a God of mercy. He's the one true God of all people and of all nations. Israel is God's special people in the Old Testament, but God's plan is to bring in people from all the nations. So we see now a little bit of why Jonah was running away. He doesn't want the people of Nineveh to repent and to receive God's mercy. The Assyrians in Nineveh were a world power. They were aggressively trying to build their empire. They were known as vicious, cruel soldiers and warriors who looted every city that they went into. They worship pagan deities. They reject the true and living God. So to Jonah, the people of Nineveh didn't deserve a warning. They just didn't deserve a warning. And if God had compassion on the Ninevites, it seems like Jonah thought if God had compassion on the Ninevites, it would ruin what Jonah thought was a perfectly good relationship between Israel and God. We're doing just fine, just the two of us, basically. But there are several problems with Jonah's version of this situation that I just kind of related to you. The first one is that his version of this situation requires him to disobey and run away from God. Okay, that's kind of makes it a non-starter when you have to disobey the God that you're trying to protect from doing something that would damage his reputation. Second, Israel had already rejected God. It wasn't like they had the northern kingdom of Israel had a close and loving relationship with God. They had already rebelled, so there wasn't a good relationship at all. And third, God's long-term plan is to bring people from all nations into a relationship with himself. Okay, so that's the reality, but that's not how Jonah saw it. So Jonah runs away. God sends the storm. The pagan sailors call out to him, call out to God to save them and to their own gods to save him. Eventually, they throw him into the sea. The fish eats him, and then we come to our passage, which is Jonah's prayer inside the fish. All right, so we're going to look at Jonah's prayer, and then we're going to look at our prayer. So Jonah's prayer and then our prayer. Jonah's prayer first. So remember, Jonah caused all his problems. He ran away. He refused to go to Nineveh. The storm is meant to stop him from running away. He put all these sailors in danger. He put the ship in danger. It's all his fault. In some ways, it's hard to feel sorry for him. But one truly commendable thing that Jonah does throughout the book of Jonah is that he brings his problems to God. And this prayer that we read in the beginning is a psalm of thanksgiving to God. Okay, thanksgiving. But wait. He just got eaten by a fish. What does he have to be thankful for? Well, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the first verse that we read, says that God provided or appointed a fish for him to eat him. This is God's fish. This is a fish that's on God's mission. And getting eaten by the fish was God's rescue from death for Jonah in this situation. We can see that in verse 1 of the prayer, in chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my voice." So by the time he's in the belly of the fish, his prayer has been answered. he sees God sent this fish. This is God's rescue. This is an answer to Jonah's prayer to save him while he was drowning. Obviously, having this fish swallow him and have him survive it and so forth is a special miracle. And this verse thanks God for rescuing him. The next two and a half verses, verse 3 through 6a, describe his situation. The problem that he needed to be rescued from. It says, "You hurled me into the depths." That's that word hurl again. So God hurled the storm. I didn't mention this earlier. When they threw him into the ocean, they hurled him into the ocean. And now this is saying that God hurled him into the depths. So he's attributing what the sailors did. It was actually God that was making that happen. So he knows that God is doing this. "You've hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. So he's sinking deeper and deeper below the waves. He says, so deep that he was wrapped up in seaweed. What a horrible image, isn't it? He was down as deep as the roots of the mountains. That's way beneath the surface of the ocean. And he says, the earth beneath barred me in forever. I think he's basically saying there's no human hope for escape whatsoever. He just doesn't have a chance. There's nothing that he can imagine that he could do, any human could do, to save himself. But amid his need for rescue, he actually breaks out in hope. He says, I will look again toward your holy temple. So even in his darkest moment, he has this confidence that God is God and that God is going to be faithful. The second half of verse 6 and verse 7 describe God's rescue. It says, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Okay, so the sequence was like this. He was drowning. He remembered the God who saves. He prayed to him. God heard him and saved him. Now, God might possibly have saved him if he hadn't prayed, and Jonah very well might have praised God for that, but he wouldn't have praised God for answering his prayer, right? He might have praised God for rescuing him, but he couldn't praise God for answering his prayer because he hadn't prayed. So it's important for us to come to God and to pray when we're in struggles, because God can get even more glory if he rescues us after we've prayed and asked for rescue. Let's see. Verses 8 and 9 end the psalm. They say, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So he makes a vow to praise God in the temple and to tell others that God is a saving God. So this is, without a doubt, a beautiful, highly descriptive, highly emotional prayer that kind of grabs your attention and is prayed with a lot of emotion and fervor. He prayed it from the belly of a fish, which is just remarkable. He seems to have immediately realized that the fish was God's rescue, that God did it, that he owes God his very life. That seems to be all throughout this prayer, that God was sovereign in that, bringing that fish. All right, so let's go back to the story of Jonah as a whole. In the ESV Study Bible, it says that the key points of the book, or the key ideas of the book of Jonah, are these. These are my own words, but these are the basic idea of what it says in the ESV Study Bible. Number one, God is sovereign. Number two, God is sovereign. So God sent the fish. God sent the storm. God is the one who ended up throwing him into the sea, even though the sailors did it. God is sovereign. Two, news of God will be spread to the nations. Jonah said, no way, it's not going to be me. Let someone else do it. But God brought about events so that he himself did go and preach to Nineveh, and the good news of God was spread to Nineveh. Number three, people need to repent of their sins. So who repented of their sins? Actually, the sailors might have repented to some extent. I'm not sure if they were repenting to the Lord, but they definitely were searching their hearts. What have we done wrong? And then the Ninevites were repenting, apparently before the Lord. It's not clear, were they converted? Were they saved? Probably not, but it's not really clear from the text. But the point is that God's word was spread to the nations. I think, did I already say people need to repent their sins? Okay, so that was three. People need to repent their sins. Then four, God has compassion and forgives people who repent. So Jonah was perfectly happy to have his sins forgiven. He was perfectly happy to have mercy. God be a merciful God when it comes to him, when it comes to the country of Israel. His problem was when it wasn't Israel, when it wasn't himself. He didn't want God to be compassionate to Nineveh. So does Jonah's story show him living life in line with these points? God is sovereign. News of God will be spread to the nations. People need to repent of their sins, and God has compassion and forgives those who repent. Does he live in line with that? Not wholeheartedly. He needs to be shown God's sovereignty with a storm and with the big fish eating him up. He tells Nineveh about the true God and the need to repent, but he only does it under duress. He loves God's compassion and forgiveness, but only for himself and for his own people. So we should want to be like Jonah in some ways. In other ways, we certainly should not want to be like Jonah. He was used by God. God spoke to him, gave him a very clear message, gave him a mission. He ended up completing the mission, but not in the way that we would have hoped that he would have and that God wanted him to. He prayed a wonderful prayer of thanks, and he preached to the Ninevites, but he still hoped that they wouldn't listen, right? He preached, but he didn't want them to listen to him. When they did listen, he complained that God was too merciful. So what do we conclude about Jonah first? We'll talk about ourselves in a minute. I think he's a deeply flawed but redeemed person. I don't know that, but that's what I think. His prayer is clearly heartfelt. He's truly crying out to the God he loves. He's truly grateful that God rescued him. He prays a lot. Even when he's angry, he brings his anger before God. Sadly, as I read to you earlier, the book ends with God correcting him, maybe even admonishing him for not having compassion on the Ninevites. Even though God has compassion on them, he refused to have compassion himself. So I think the one thing that makes me think that there's hope for Jonah, eternal hope for Jonah here, is that the book of Jonah is in the Bible. So the only way that anyone would know what Jonah said, what God said to Jonah, was if Jonah was telling people this story. And so he must have connected the lines and thought, people need to hear my story so they don't make the same mistake that I made. Again, I don't know that that's really what he was thinking, but that's what I hope it would be. So the older and more mature Jonah, after the events of the book, who decided to share this story, wanted others to show God's mercy and grace to people who are far from God and undeserving of mercy. So to finish up with Jonah, Jonah was a hypocrite in this story. He desired compassion and mercy for himself and for his people, but not for other people. So let's ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? Do we make excuses for ourselves, but not for others? Do we have compassion for people who are like us, but not for strangers, not for those people, whatever those people might be for you? Are there types of people that we pigeonhole and we say, people like that never become Christians. They're a lost cause. They don't deserve my mercy. They don't qualify for God's mercy or God's compassion. I think it's helpful for us to examine our hearts and see, are we being hypocrites in the same way that Jonah was? And if we're compassionate, true compassion often requires action, doesn't it? James 2, 16 says, if one of you tells a fellow believer, go in peace, stay warm and well fed, but does not provide for his physical needs, what good is that? So do we have compassion and act on it? Jonah's sins and flaws are obvious to us and to God, but what about our sins and flaws? God certainly sees them. So let's stop playing hide and seek with God and instead pray that we will be able to see and to repent of our own sins and thank God for the mercy and compassion he has shown us. All right, so that leads us to the heading Our Prayer. We just did Jonah's prayer, now we're going to do Our Prayer. So like many other psalms, most of the commentators would say that Jonah's prayer would be considered to be a psalm. That's the form of literature it was, that a poem that is a psalm. So like many other psalms, this one was written with a particular situation that it was written in and for. But it's also written in a way that allows others to make it their own. We have all been in trouble and called out to God for help, I hope, if we're believers. Everyone can identify with the imagery and terror of drowning with seaweed wrapped around their head. That it's just an image that we can immediately understand and recognize. We even speak of drowning in work. I'm drowning in work. I'm drowning in sorrows. I'm drowning in paperwork is a common office worker phrase, isn't it? It's Mother's Day, so moms sometimes describe themselves as up to their neck with toys, or up to their neck with diapers, or up to their neck with temper tantrums, or whatever it might be. So this idea of drowning is something that we can look at this psalm and say, I'm not literally drowning, but I sure know what it's like to be in that kind of a situation. In addition, Jonah talked about being barred off from escape and rescue. We've all felt at times that we're barred off from any escape, like Jonah was in that verse 6. And we can all look at times when God has saved us, can't we? We can all think of examples of times when we were in a real predicament and God rescued us. I don't have particular things in my life that I'm thinking here, but maybe some of these will ring a bell in your life. God has saved us in times like that perfectly timed phone call. Have you ever had a perfectly timed phone call? How about a kind word at just the right time that really saves the situation? How about an email that provides the perfect resolution to a problem that you have? So to pray, to receive an answer, and to know that God answers our prayer is something that we all understand. We all understand what it means to be grateful to God for things. So Jonah's prayer is one that we can all pray. We can pray his words and apply it to our situation. But let's go back again and look at verse 6, part B, the second half of verse 6. Jonah says, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. The pit is a common metaphor in the Bible for the grave or for death itself. Believers in Jesus know that our thoughts and deeds lead us to the pit. We need God to bring our lives up from the pit. And there's only one way to do that. We need Jesus. We need God the Son to live the life that we should have lived, but didn't, and to die the death that we deserved, but didn't have to because he did it in our place on the cross. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, that we read that in our passage from Matthew this morning, just as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. But there's a huge difference. When Jonah came out of the grave, out of the belly of the fish, he was vomited up on dry land. I assume that was pretty messy. But Jesus rose from the dead in his heavenly glorified body. So there's no comparison in the glory and majesty of those two events, even though God was behind both of them. So Jesus' life and death were necessary to save Jonah from spiritual death and eternal punishment. And Jesus' life and death are needed for us to be saved as well. Deliverance from spiritual death is our most desperate need. Our most desperate need, spiritual death, to be rescued. It's what we need to be rescued from. So I pray that we will see our need for this rescue. I pray that we'll praise God for his mercy that reaches out to even to wretches like me and like you. No, we don't deserve it. We don't. But we have a merciful and gracious God. And let's stop hiding from God, playing hide and seek, and instead be people who long to be found by him and held closely by him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a merciful and compassionate God. You want to reach people who seem like lost causes to just about all the people around them. You love to turn hearts towards you. You love to rescue people from desperate situations just to show your compassion and love for them and to show them their need for you, to show us our need for you. So I pray that you will help us to be compassionate towards other people and that you would give us the courage to be active in being compassionate in actual real and material ways as well as just emotionally compassionate. And I pray that you would give us a love for you and a desire to be found by you, to never be hidden from you, to never hide from you, that we would want you to know us through and through. And we thank you that even when you know us through and through, because of Jesus, you can still accept us and love us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.